Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, host of the program, but more importantly, a father of five, broadcasting from my basement out here in the eastern plains of Colorado, safe distance from the demise of Western civilization. And Dave Buhner also here, safe from the demise. And folks, we're broadcasting at a unique time in human history, not exactly the fall of Rome, but close to it. We are seeing the breakdown of Western civilization, but faith, family, and freedom as well. And these things came about because of a worldview, and the worldview itself was the basis for the breakdown of the social system. When we abandon a biblical ethic, that is a Christian ethic, we eventually took on different social systems, and primarily the socialist system, the Marxist system, which fragmented the family. And that's what we're up against, and we're trying to reestablish, reintegrate the family in the 21st century, and we believe that leaders, fathers, pastors, ought to engage themselves in reconstructing society, the social systems, by means of a biblical ethic. That means we've got to go down to the foundations and reestablish them. Now, in order to know how we got to where we are today, I think it's important to read history. That's one reason why I appreciate John Savage in his book, Teenage, The Creation of Youth Culture. This guy's a social commentator, as far as I know, not a Christian, but he's looking at the culture and the development of the teenager. And as a fairly objective observer, he sees that there were no teenagers in 1810. There were almost none in the 1870s, 1880s, 1890s. It wasn't until October 12, 1944, when the teenager was birthed. It all happened when 30,000 frenzied teeny bopping teenage girls showed up at Times Square to meet their teenage idol, Frank Sinatra. Would have been a few years before Elvis Presley. I think Elvis Presley was 12, 13 years after that. Folks, that would not have happened in 1875. That's right. Farmer boy Almanza Wilder's sisters would not have shown up at Times Square in 1875 because you still needed to go through 69 years of subsequent segregated public education. You had to develop the teenager by segregating the teen, the 13 to 19-year-old child from his parents. And at the same time, you needed to segregate the 7 to 12-year-old children, and that needed to happen for two, three, four generations before you could have a teenager. Well, the teenager developed by 1944. Now we're coming out of 60, 70 years of this rather strange phenomena, the teenager. Writer Bruce Blevins described the scene at Times Square on October 12, 1944, in these words. He said it was a phenomenon of mass hysteria that is only seen two or three times in all of history. Well, folks, that occurred on October 12, 1944. It was the birth of the teenager. It took about 100 years for the phenomenon to develop, and John Savage traces the development of the teenager in the modern world. Modernity, according to some writers, Paul Johnson especially, is traced back to 1820. The 1820s is the beginning of modernity, and of course socialism and the public schools and the segregated classrooms and so forth, and that came over 80 to 90 years. But it wasn't until 1944 when you had this very strange phenomena of the teenager develop. And Dave, you know, as you look at the history, you're not going to find the teenager. You're not going to find that with King Arthur. King Arthur wasn't part of a youth group. Neither was William Wallace. Read the history of these guys. William Wallace never really showed up at a youth group. They didn't, you know, sit around and do little teeny bopping things and enjoy their perpetual adolescence and just sort of goof around and become that teenager. David, he was fighting Goliath, but as I recall, he wasn't really part of a youth group. Youth groups are modern. They're modern developments. Would not have happened in the 1870s, 1880s. But now we have youth groups.
I think what you're saying, Kevin, is the teenager is a demographic that has taken on a life of its own. We used to think of people in those teen years not as teenagers, but as those who are preparing for adulthood. And now we look at the teenage years as an age, the purpose of which is to be that age, to enjoy that age, not to prepare, not to go from childhood to adulthood, but rather just to be a teenager, to indulge in teenage things for as long as you can. And maybe that is the reason why that very few men today actually mature and grow up until they're like age 35.
And the teenager is somebody who belongs to some social system, does not belong to a family. Please understand,
the teenager has already segregated himself. He's emancipated himself from the family. He is independent. He considers himself independent, but he's really institutionally defined and socially programmed to be a teenager. His rebellion is corporately designed, mass-marketed pop culture. That is his rebellion. He thinks he's rebelling, but he's only rebelling as part of a mass culture that he has taken on. So, Dave, the reason why you don't have a teenager in 1879 is because you don't have Elvis Presley or Frank Sinatra or the public schools. That took the next 100 years to develop. But, you know, Almanza Wilder's culture was developed as these guys were sitting around the fireplace from 7 o'clock at night when the sun set till 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock when they went to bed. They were up in the morning and working with Dad in the fields and milking the cows and so forth. That happened for 6,000 years, folks. You didn't have mass media. You didn't have a television program and an iPod and popular music piped into the brains through electrodes of all of, you know, these hundreds of millions of people around the world to establish a monolithic, pop-culturized, rebellious teenage culture. And that's something that's just developed over the last 50, 60, 70 years since 1944 when Frank Sinatra showed up at Times Square.
It may have developed since 1944. I think the roots go a little deeper as children stopped being their father's children and they started being the public school's children. And when they stopped working with their fathers, as boys stopped working with their fathers, as girls stopped working with their mothers, and they started working, or what was perceived as work, in the public schools around their peers. And so they were peer-centric and no longer familial-centric. And I think that lays the foundation and the roots for a culture, a demographic culture, that is itself separated from the family.
All right, now, as a pastor, as a father, as a leader, how in the world are we going to minister to this pop culture? How do we minister to the institutionally defined, socially programmed teenager? You know, back in the Roman days, Dave, they had gladiators. Certainly, you know, good pastors, good churches probably would have wanted to minister to the gladiators. How about a chaplaincy for the gladiators? You know, think about that. If you've got social planners who've succeeded at getting everybody's brain in a jar, don't you need a minister to reach out to these people with the gospel? Now, of course, my solution is deeper than this, because the gospel is more than a few 3-4 little propositional statements. You get a nod by that person whose brain is in the jar, and then you move on to the next person. It turns out that discipleship is getting somebody out of the jar, getting somebody out of the arena, getting people to stop killing people as gladiators and begin to get them to obey and observe everything that Christ has commanded in his word. Discipleship of the nations involves the reconstruction of an entire social system, an entire ethical construct. So again, how, folks, are we going to minister to teens in the 21st century? Should I start a youth group in my church? We have a church of 300-400 people out here in Castle Rock, Colorado. The question we're going to deal with today is youth groups. Do we start a youth group to minister to the teens in the 21st century in Castle Rock, Colorado? That's next on Generations.
Folks, we are in the middle of the greatest recession since World War II. Unemployment continues to rise after 22 months of recession. Will the national bailouts and the massive redistribution of the wealth into irresponsible banks really help the situation? Will John Maynard Keynes' fractional reserve indebted system work out in the long run? I mean, he didn't think it was going to work in the long run. If you're a Christian father and mother, and you care about the future of your children and grandchildren, I'm telling you, it's time to work on Plan B. That's why we're doing a Family Economics Conference coming up here on March 5th and 6th, 2010. This will be a hands-on, practical conference bringing biblical perspectives to bear in every area of family economics. We're talking work. We're talking family entrepreneurism, debt-free living, contractual employment, inheritance, being a faithful employee, taking care of aging parents, living without Social Security, which, by the way, will happen, saving and investments, retirement, family charity, education, mentorship, taxation, health care decisions, seeking employment, raising dominion-minded daughters. We have found the best speakers in America who have studied and written on biblical family economics. It's time to work on Plan B, my friends.
If you have a family and you are living in the American economy today, you need to check out this Family Economics Conference on March 5th and 6th, 2010. Check it out at kevinswanson.com. That's kevinswanson.com. Check it out now.
Welcome back to the Generations Radio broadcast today. The issue of the youth groups. We're going to touch on whether or not it's appropriate to establish a youth group in a modern church in the 21st century. And I did a Google search on youth group leader a couple hours ago, Dave, and you would not believe the number of stories I found where you had 24-year-old single males hanging out with and doing inappropriate things with 14 to 15, 16-year-old teeny bopping little girls. And I tell you what, you talk about a recipe for disaster. I don't know who came up with that lousy idea. I put 24-year-old single males in the same room with a bunch of 14, 15, 16-year-old girls and call them a mentor? I have no idea who came up with that nutty idea. But that's got to go, Dave. That's a recipe for disaster.
Well, that's a little bit like giving your 15-year-old the bottle of Jack Daniels and the car keys. Yeah. It's a little bit like giving the chain smoker the case of TNT and asking him to move it around. There are just some combinations that are explosive. And 24-year-old unmarried men and young teenage girls is an explosive combination.
Yes. And there is that little problem of the consent law and all the rest. And, you know, these guys wind up 14, 15, 16 years in prison for doing things they shouldn't be doing. And I put the fault of the people who established this crazy system. What person in the right mind would ever take a college kid, still a little wet behind the ears himself, probably not discipled all that well himself because he's been institutionalized in Christian colleges or what have you, and then he's not married, you throw him into a church and you have him hang out with all these little girls, and many of whom are very impressionable and they think he's pretty cool, pretty neat, and then you have problems. Well, the world categorizes these problems, and we find them on the Google Internet search. Well, folks, the youth group is an ill-conceived concept, I think, in a lot of ways. But what do you do? I mean, what does God call us to do? Disciple the nations. That's the Great Commission. Disciple the nations. So getting back to the very basic principles. As pastors, we go out to a nation. We find out that we've got to disciple a nation. Well, then we look up Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and we find out that to disciple the nations, you've got to baptize them and then teach them to observe everything Jesus commanded. So you've got to go through all the laws of the Bible in the Old and New Testament and figure out the kind of laws that are being broken in your society. You go to a cannibalistic society, you find out they're not respecting human life, and they wind up eating a lot of humans. And as you tell them, hey, bad habit, bad sin, bad, stop eating people. Okay, it's very simple. The Great Commission is very simple. Stop eating people. That's what you tell cannibals. But what do you tell modern teeny-bopping kids who have been raised in a system that systematically dishonors parents and does not engage in the requirement to disciple children, Ephesians 6:4, Deuteronomy 6:7? What do you do to this society? Well, you've got to disciple them to start doing that kind of stuff. So, Dave, if I'm in a mega church somewhere in Miami, Florida, and somebody says, you know, I want you to be the youth pastor. What would I do? I've had all these people coming to me, many of whom are under 18 years of age. What would I do as a youth pastor in a mega church in Miami, Florida? Well, number one, the first thing I would do is crack the Word of God, and I would find a commandment that is being systematically disobeyed. Okay, again, very basic Great Commission stuff here, folks. We're not saying anything too radical. Just basic, you know, what Jesus wants us to do. And we turn to Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 and find out that you're to honor your mother and father. It's the first commandment with promise. Well, I think we've got a lot of ways in which modern cultural systems have made the law of God of none effect in this area, including the teenager. The whole institution of teenager, the kind of music they listen to, the fact that they reject their parents' culture all the time, these are examples of how we are breaking the fifth commandment, and it's happening all the time. And these kids are raised in a system that in those public schools, in their entertainment, in their television, they are being taught a standard that is in opposition to the laws of God. And, Dave, I think our job and my job is to get those children to start honoring their parents and to get their parents to start discipling their own children. And that those fathers need to be teaching their children to wrap their laws and their commandments, their applications of God's laws, their culture around their necks and around their arms, and to hold those things as precious because those are their parents' ways in which they enculturate the laws of God.
we're going to teach the children to do those sorts of things in our youth group, and then we're going to get parents and fathers to start discipling their sons and daughters in those homes. Now, if we do that, we're going to create a different culture in that church, and I think we're going to obsoletize the youth group. So in other words, my goal as that youth pastor, as I begin to teach what biblical social life is all about, what biblical ethics is all about, what the fifth commandment is all about, after the 10,000th lesson on the fifth commandment, my guess is we're going to de-relevantize the youth group.
Wow, it sounds like you're going to try and make disciples of those nations, teaching them to obey all things that Christ has commanded. That's what it sounds like. You know, the Old Testament, the last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi 4:6, closes with a very important statement. And it says, "And I will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers." So there's two parts, right? The parents are turning their heart to their children, and the children are turning their hearts back to their parents. And then it says, "Lest I come and strike the land with the curse." Now, what is that curse? I am convinced that the curse is parents and children not having their hearts turned towards each other. So youth groups are the curse. And I'm not saying that youth groups are intrinsically sinful. I'm saying that the way that youth groups are configured is that the children are turning their hearts away from their parents, and the parents are dropping off their kids and don't care about their hearts. This is the curse. What do you do if you're a youth group leader? You disciple the parents to turn their hearts to their children, and you disciple the children to turn their hearts to their parents, i.e., to raise their children to nurture the admonition of the Lord, and to honor their parents.
And remember, there's nobody more equipped to lead a child to God than their own parents. That's why you've got all the commandments, Ephesians 6:4, Deuteronomy 6:7, the entire book of Proverbs. We go through all of the texts on what to do with children. Look up the word children, youth, young man, son, in the Word of God. You're going to find 99.9% of the texts have to do with parents doing the job. I remember talking to one pastor about this one time, and the pastor says, you know, there actually is one text about the youth groups, Sunday schools, in the Bible, and it's where Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And, of course, there we could say a lot of things. He was learning to be a good Pharisee, and, you know, at the feet of Gamaliel, so probably not the best text to use, you know. And there certainly is an example of Jesus taking his 12 disciples as well. I believe they were young men. They weren't little boys. They were not 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 13-year-old boys. They were young men. He took 12 young men. He discipled them. That's fine, too. Jesus did that. But he discipled. Now, if there's a basic beef I have with youth groups, Dave, I think it's because it's just a representative of everything that modern Christianity is all about, and that is shallowness. Shallowness. Everything's so shallow. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Put everything into it. The Word of God says, you know, sell everything you have, go give it to the poor, and come follow Christ. You just cut off your right arm, cut off your left leg if it offends you. Pluck out your right eye if it's offending you. The Bible is intense. The Bible's about getting involved in studying the Word of God, really applying it. But modern Christianity is just so incredibly shallow that you don't get intensive discipleship going on in most youth groups. The kind of discipleship we're talking about that Jesus did, the kind of discipleship that needs to happen per Deuteronomy 6:7, where a dad is doing it every day, all day long. I mean, that's intense. This isn't a 5-10 minute little character lesson on Friday afternoon in a Christian school. No. We're talking about an intensive day-to-day walk-along, talk-along discipleship that happens every single day. We're not talking about a little Sunday school, little youth group that happens for 1 hour a week. No. I think the Bible says exhort one another daily so long as it's called the day, lest any be hardened with the deceitfulness of sin. If you're serious about the Great Commission, guys, youth pastors listening right now, if you're serious about the Great Commission, you bring some young men into your home. If they don't have a relationship with their fathers and they're disengaged or they've been disinherited or they've been kicked out of the house and that father refuses to disciple that young man, bring him into your house. Spend some time with him. Talk to him. Worship every day. Every day, exhort him daily until you create an environment, whether it be a family environment or a church environment, in which there is daily worship, preferably twice a day, but at least once a day, where there is exhortation happening every day, you are not doing the discipleship work. Dave, I think that this is the bottom line for the failure of Christianity everywhere, including the missionary movement. This idea that somehow you can have a little Sunday school, a little Sunday stuff, and that's enough. No. You cannot disciple a family. You will not disciple a nation that way. You've got to do it every day. The Chaldean church understood this. Jesus understood this. You find this in the homeschooling movement today. You find it to some extent with some of the campus ministries. But unless there's daily discipleship, worship, exhortation happening, you're not discipling the nations. Dave, I'm talking about we got to crank up the quality in terms of how we disciple. This idea that somehow we can do it in these shallow forms is ridiculous.
Wow. I mean, you almost sound like you're trying to tell people they need to love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, maybe even all of their mind and all of their strength. I mean, that's pretty un-American, isn't it? I think the problem with the shallowness of the youth groups isn't the youth group problem, it's the church problem. It's a shallowness in the churches of America. We don't want to love God with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our soul. Certainly not with all of our time. And so we have a weak form of Christianity, and we're teaching that in the youth groups. My bigger problem is that the youth groups seem to major, by and large, on foolishness. Foolishness is bound up in the child. When I was a child, I thought like a child. You know what? There's a time when you have to give up foolishness, and you have to become a man. And you have to start thinking like a man of God. And youth groups, I believe, by and large, stunt that process by majoring in foolishness.
Dave, we started a Shepherd Center this year. And you know, people could accuse us of doing a youth group. You know, again, folks, we're not saying doing a youth group, meaning discipling young people, is malum and say. You're discipling young people. I mean, really discipling young people. Praise God. That's what needs to happen. If you're teaching them to observe what Jesus has commanded in his word, praise God. That's discipleship. Do it. Continue to do it. Well, what we've been doing with the Shepherd Center is we're bringing 8-9 guys into this house for 3 days a week, about 72 hours each week. And they've got 2 or 3 mentors. We got 7 or 8 guys, 9 guys, 2 or 3 mentors that are with them practically all the time. And we want an intensive form. Now, we worship twice a day. We're on our knees. We're confessing our sins to each other. We're developing relationships. Love is important. We talk about brotherly love. Dave, brotherly love is important. And by the way, brotherly love isn't the 24-year-old kid fornicating with a 15-year-old teen bopping girl. Okay, I mean, just FYI, for those of you who are doing youth groups out there, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about brotherly love. Unfortunately, the world has perverted this thing terribly, terribly, by means of the youth culture, of course. And most of these youth are being raised in this youth culture. But we've got to be sanctified, and we've got to learn an intensive brotherly love for each other such that we as mentors, as disciplers, are loving our brothers. We're going to hold them accountable. We're not going to let them commit fornication. We're not going to let them run away. We're not going to let them not love their brothers or honor their parents. We're going to be concerned about their lives and do what we can to exhort them to walk in the fear of God every single day.
Kevin, this morning, just this very morning, we had the young men that we're discipling be prayed for, but not for the desires and wishes that are on their hearts today, but for a ministry and a vision for life. Each one was prayed for that because each man formed a eulogy of sorts that he wanted said at the end of his life. In other words, a vision statement for the kingdom of God. And each one was prayed for that, and now each one will be exhorted to these ends. See, this is not foolishness. This is the serious things about the kingdom of God. You'd be surprised. I was surprised at how kingdom-centric these men want their lives to be, looking back. If they want to be kingdom-centric, God has put that on their heart. We're here to exhort one another unto that.
And Dave, I think it's important for those that are involved in the discipleship. If they're involved, they're going to be involved in the youth group. If they're going to be involved in the discipleship, they've got to be serious about their walk before God. I mean, they have to be serious. If they don't want to be here, they should not be here, period. If they are serious about their walk before God, they've got a vision for their lives, and they want some discipleship, then great, let's do it. Let's worship God together. Let's disciple these young men. But if they're not interested, then I don't think we want to be doing this. And I think one of the problems with youth groups is you have the influence of unbelieving children. They may be from quote-unquote Christian homes, but they're unbelieving children. They may have never been discipled, too. And that's the other thing. They've never been discipled. They're unbelieving children, and now they're having an ungodly influence upon the believing children within the youth group, and that becomes a huge problem. In other words, you've got some serious leaven going on in the organization, and you get one or two fleshly people in that youth group, and before you know it, everybody is acting just like the fleshly people of the world around them.
And even if you don't have the influence of the fleshly people, who are characterized by an unregenerate spirit, even if they're not there, you have a recipe for disaster. You have young men who have testosterone flowing through their bodies at amounts they have never really adjusted to. You have young ladies whose hearts are longing for attention and who have developed themselves as young women. You put those two together and then say, let's have some spiritual intimacy. Try and stop the physical intimacy. It is nearly, nearly impossible.
And that, of course, is the reason why there's just young men here in this study center. Now, we're downstairs in our home, and we have a separation between our home and the study center or the Shepherd Center. These guys are here 3 days a week, and one of the reasons for that is because we want them with their families 4 days a week. Why? Because, again, folks, fathers and mothers need to be the primary influence in the lives of their children, and we need to remind them of that. That's another reason why we're not going to be taking little 12, 13, 14, 15-year-olds. Now, so we've taken in 16, 17-year-olds, and that's pretty young. It's on the young end of things. But again, it's only 2-3 days a week. So we're trying to balance all of these issues out, understanding that parents need to be the primary disciplers, at the beginning especially. But Jesus took in the 12 apostles as well. And what we're trying to do is maintain a close accountability structure, good discipleship, and daily worship. My friends, these are, I believe, what it will take to disciple the nations, and the modern youth group has failed miserably at it. That's right, it's failed miserably, and we've got to find a plan B that works. I'm committed to this. Guys, we've got to find a plan B that works. And I'm here to say, guys, I don't have all this figured out. I don't. We have six or seven guys sitting around us right now, and I'm just talking to you guys. I appreciate the fact that you're involved in this experiment. You are the official guinea pigs of the Shepherd Center, but we have got to figure out a method that works better than the failed dysfunctional systems we have used to disciple this nation. We have failed. The church has failed in this country. Our families have failed, and we've got to find a way to pick this thing up and put it back together again. So, ladies and gentlemen, talking about the important issues of discipling the next generation, the faith is failing in this country. No question about that. The faith is failing. 80% of Christian kids walking away from the faith. We're going to see this nation being a post-Christian nation. In fact, it's going that direction right now. And unless we do something radically different, okay, unless we toss out the whole paradigms that we have used the last 40 to 50 years, 100 years, unless we get really radical with this, we will not salvage the faith in the 21st century. Well, Kevin Swanson here, committing myself to this, and of course we're always open for input on all that we do. If you have anything you would like to add, please email me at host@kevinswanson.com, where you can hear this program anytime, anywhere in the world, at kevinswanson.com. Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast, and I would like to invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.